We are in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Turn your Bibles. If you don't have one with you, grab one from the chair in front of you and follow along. This is that difficult time of year, isn't it? When, you know, if you're married especially, but you're just trying to figure out what to get somebody for Christmas. And I think that's there's a built-in complexity when it comes to husbands and wives. Because a wife wants to get something special for her husband, say, a nice sweater. And the husband wants to get something useful for his wife, like, say, a nice vacuum cleaner. Because what a husband wants for Christmas is something he can use, right? Not a sweater. And what a wife wants for Christmas is something that means something special. Right, and so there's a complexity, and so every year I have this problem. I'm like, honey, what do you want for Christmas? Now, of course, I think as husbands and wives with kids, you're thinking, let's devote all of our attention, all of our money to them. Let's not do anything for each other. But then there always comes this awkward moment where, okay, are you going to get me something and I'm not going to get you something? So that's not going to happen. So we should get each other something, you know. And so what do you want? And she's like, I don't know, just get me clothes. Yeah, right. Like... in this world, I would ever buy her something to wear. You know, I mean, I went to a guy in the fellowship, and I said, hey, what do you get your wife for Christmas? He's like, you know, I don't even never know what to get. I says, I just got her some exercise clothes, and I just put the receipt right in there, so I know she's going to take it back. Right? And he said, hey, wait a minute. You know what? My wife's going to be here in just a minute. When she gets here, I'll go around the corner. You ask her, and I'll listen in. So I asked her, so what do you want for Christmas? Oh, you know, nothing. That's really helpful. Clothes, you know, it's like, come on. Anyway, this is just a difficult thing. But have you ever asked God for something in your life? Maybe not for Christmas, just like a big ask, you know, something huge. If I just had this one thing, God, if you just did this one thing for me, please, everything would be better. I think at least once in each of our lives, we ask that question, probably in relation to a relationship, about a relationship. Lord, if I could just have her or him, you know, you're wanting that connection. I remember feeling that way about my wife, just wanting to marry her. You know, there's always that uncertainty. You know, she could change her mind. She could find out that I'm way below her standard. You know, she's way out of my league, right? I mean, this is the thing I love about my wife, is she was so popular in high school and she had no idea. I mean, she was on the urban dance team and she was the lead in the play and she was just, I mean, everybody just loved her, thought she was great, and she was completely oblivious to that. And so me, I was graduated by then. I think that's probably was a bonus for me because I was kind of a geek in school. And so to land a catch like that, I had to snatch her up before she realized what she was getting herself into. And now all these years later, happily married for almost 19 years now. Isn't that amazing? 19 years, happily married. And our 22nd anniversary is this coming year. It's not, isn't that the way that it is, though? It's so much harder than you ever thought it would be. And yet I think that's true with anything that's worth having, anything that's wonderful, there's the equal potential that things could be difficult, that things could be horrible, that things could be a lot of work, and the potential for heartbreak or sadness or pain is real. And marriage isn't the only thing that we invite into our lives that bring this type of complexity. I mean, if that wasn't bad enough, then we say, we should have some kids. As if that was a good idea, right? Bring a child into this world, this wonderful world we live in, you know, and yet we do, and we bring a child in, and we love them, and yet it's so hard, and we're thinking, what were we thinking, but we love it, and then we're like, let's have another one. And then if you're really crazy, you invite other children into your life through foster care or maybe exchange student or something. You bring other kids into your life, or maybe mentor somebody. These things are crazy, but that's just goes to show you how miraculous it really is that God has placed something in our hearts that desires this type of relationship, a type of relationship that defies all logic. And it goes much deeper than even this. And that's why I want to discover with you this Christmas. And I don't doubt that the Christmas story was any different. You see, in those days in Israel, they had this saying that they used. And it was called the desire of women. And what the desire of woman was that every woman desired deeply to be the mommy to the long prophesied Messiah. Oh, if I could be the mommy to that. You know, in our culture, it's kind of like the idea of, I want to grow up, be a princess and marry a prince, you know? And that's kind of what our girls grow up, you know, watching Disney, and they think, oh, it'd be so wonderful to wear pretty gowns and to be a princess, and they have a fairy tale wedding and everything that they've been thinking about. But these little girls nursing their rag doll, and their head would be filled of this long-awaited messianic promise. The little Jewish boy who'd be born to the world, who would save Israel, who would become the king of Israel and sit on the throne of David forever. Now, just like our little princesses, the guy they settle for isn't always such a prince. And that castle that he brought her to looks a little bit more like a single wide. And after their firstborn is in this world, they realize, okay, this little guy is not quite the prince of peace that we hope for. But it isn't just a fairy tale. You know, they really never expected it to happen. Not to make it sound bad, to him, he's a prince enough, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have married him. But you wonder what Mary thought growing up as she heard these promises of the Messiah, probably feeling, yeah, that could never happen to me. That's for one of those rich girls or one of those girls who have more going on in their lives. I'm just plain old Mary. Bible prophecies foretold hundreds of even thousands of years before that the Messiah would come to the world. And so they all anticipated it. In Genesis chapter 3, it talked about how the Messiah would come and he would crush the head or the power of the serpent or the devil. Isaiah 7:14 tells us, therefore, the Lord himself will give us a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 9:6, run to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then, of course, Micah chapter 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whatever you say that, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are forever from old, from everlasting. Hearing the old men sitting in the city gates, in the city gate, those who made decisions for the nation of Israel, talking about these things, talking about the Messiah that would someday come and free them from the oppression of Rome, or free them from the problems of this world. The Messiah who would be king, who'd bring honor to Israel. And no doubt Mary heard these things, imagining that would be amazing if it could be me. It had to be somebody. And then it was. It would be Mary. For this one little girl, Mary, daughter of Heli, it would actually happen. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, her relative, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at him, saying, and considered, troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. So Mary's just, you know, minding her own business. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to her with this glad tiding, with this amazing message. Rejoice, highly favored one. I bet Mary had never been called that before. I bet she had never been blessed like this before. I mean, think about it. Here's this young girl, probably a teenager, we believe that she's probably just a teenager, as she's hearing this promise, rejoice, highly favored one. blessed are you among women. Troubled, it says. Troubled at his saying. What in the world are you talking about? Is kind of what that means. What manner of greeting is that? Mary knew who she was. And like every single one of us, Mary knew that she wasn't perfect, despite what some might say. Mary knew that she had her problems and her insecurities and her faults, her fights with her sisters, her disobedience to her parents. And now this angel is coming to her and saying these things to her, and she's wondering, what in the world is this supposed to mean? What are you trying to say? What kind of message is this going to be? Now, of course, there is the shock of seeing an angel, and that had to be troubling too. It says, verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. You can imagine the flood of emotions this would cause. What? I'm the one? I'm the one who's going to receive the desire of women? I mean, I don't think somebody could be more surprised if they got a ring at their doorbell and they open the door and there stands somebody with a giant check, Publisher's Clearing House. You just won $1 billion. You know, that's what this would be like. She'd be like, oh my goodness, are you serious? Are you kidding? It says, verse 32, he will be great and will even be the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This had to be a lot to take in. He's going to be what? He's going to be the son of the highest. See, a lot of the Jews didn't understand that the Messiah would be the son of God. They thought he would just be this amazing man, but here he's saying some things that are probably, you know, Mary's probably just trying to process, what in the world are you talking about? And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I have not known a man? That's an important detail. How am I going to have a son if I've never been with a man? In fact, it would be wrong for she's betrothed to a man. Right? And that's a process and everything. We'll talk about it in a minute, but how could this be? Then the angel said and answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. That's an amazing thing right there. So if she didn't catch it when he says he's going to be the son of the highest, now he plainly tells her he is going to be called the Son of God. He's going to be the Son of God himself. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, of your womb. A child will be formed in you. You're going to have a birth that's going to be miraculous, a virgin birth. Never having known a man, you're going to have a child. And he says, in fact, it's not just you. He says, Elizabeth, your relative, she also is conceived in her old age. Now, no doubt Mary knew about that. She'd heard that Elizabeth, you know, she'd gone her whole life, you know, got old, didn't have a child. It's kind of a shameful thing, you know, not only just wanting to be the mother of the Messiah. I'm sure Elizabeth did as well when she was young, but now getting older and it comes to that point where you're like, okay, I've been through menopause. I'm not going to have a kid. It's just the way that it is. Until Gabriel shows up to Zachariah and says, hey, your wife is going to have a son. And so now Elizabeth's pregnant. So what Gabriel's doing is he's kind of sharing testimony. I love this. I think that that's true. You know, what Jesus has done in her life, and now he's going to do something in your life. Always add some credibility to the story. And he says something very important, verse 37. And I hope we believe this tonight, or this morning. That's the hazard of doing services at night and morning. Usually I say morning in the evening, so that's a bonus. He says, "For God, with God, nothing will be impossible." Do we believe that? Do we believe that with God, nothing will be impossible? Oh, we hope that. But do we believe it? Did Mary believe that? Notice what she said, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Merry Christmas, Mary. Here's a gift. The gift that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you're going to be the one who brings him into the world. This had to be very exciting for Mary. Man, I'm going to be the mommy to the Messiah. I'm going to hold the Messiah in my womb. And then the angel left, and I'm sure Mary realized the implication. Wait a minute, come back. Come back. Tell my parents. Tell my neighbors. Tell everybody in town, because this is not going to look good. I'm sure Mary found out very early on that saying yes to Jesus to come into her life would cause some pretty big problems. The first of which would be Joseph. You see, her status was betrothed to Joseph, which wasn't exactly married, but it was more than engaged. You see, in Judaism, and especially in the Galilean wedding feast, they had this special thing that they did. And that was that the groom would look for a bride, and when he found his bride, or maybe his father kind of pointed him towards a girl, you know, and maybe the families were friends. And so Joseph would have been told, or he would have seen Mary, and he'd be like, you know, I think I want to marry her. And so he would have gathered a bride price or a dowry. Now, this bride price was something that had to be somewhat extravagant. It wasn't just like, you know, hey, here's a few nickels or something like that. Here's a talent, you know. But it was significant. A herd of cattle, you know, some expensive perfumes, oils, gold, silver, things like that. Basically, the idea was, I want to pay you back for the generosity of doing such a good job at raising my wife for me. And that was kind of the idea of the bride price. But it also was something that the woman could live on if her husband were to die or something were to happen to him. She could live on that dowry and raise her kids, live the rest of her life on it. So this had to be a significant thing. And so he would give this bride price. And then if the father accepted the bride price, he would pour a glass of wine and he would take a drink of it. Now, when I say wine in biblical times, you know, we all know that they drank wine in biblical times. They drank three parts water, one part wine. I think it was like 22 glasses would take to get drunk on this stuff. So don't get the wrong idea. And so he would pour the glass of wine and he'd take a sip of it. He'd hand it to his bride. And she would take a sip of it if she accepted his offer. If she didn't, she'd just dump it out. No, thank you. Try better. Better luck next time, you know, something like that. But if she drank it, then he would go away to prepare a place for her. And on his father's house, he would build a room for their wedding chamber. And he would work on that until his father said, hey, it's done. In the meantime, while he's working on that, he's sending her gifts of fine linen, and he's sending her gifts of perfumes and things like that to beautify herself. So she's beautifying herself, and he's working on this place that he's prepared for her. One interesting thing, too, that they would do, and I hope you see the symbolism in all this. The first thing that her parents would do after she accepted his proposal is they perform the mikvah on her, which was symbolistic of her leaving their family and being born again into his family. And what it was a baptism. They would actually put her underwater and bring her up. She would now be his wife, legally. At that point, they had to be divorced. And that's why we see what we see here. So they're engaged, kind of. You know, he's bought the ring, if you will. Which they didn't do that, but, you know, the dowry. And now they're waiting for the day of their wedding. And so you would have to get a legal divorce if they were. Another problem with this is the law said that if you were guilty of having sex outside of marriage, if you were betrothed to somebody, it was adultery, and the penalty of that was death. And so Mary's facing some serious things here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It says in verse 18. I'll give you a few more seconds. It's a good sound. Page is turning. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So sure enough, now during the betrothal period, they didn't spend a lot of time together usually. Usually he's working on the house, sending her gifts. They might see each other every once in a while, but it was usually they were kind of kept apart from each other. And so it was probably somebody coming, one of Joseph's friends, "Hey, have you seen your betrothed lately? She looks like she's been hitting the gefilte fish a little bit too hard." Either that or something else is going on. Anyway, she started to show. And Joseph knows, man, she must have stepped out on me. It would have been heartbreaking. I'm just going to give her a quick divorce. In those days, they could just write a certificate of divorce and hand it to her, put it in her hand. And then that was it. He thought about it. That's just what I'll do. I'll just write her a certificate of divorce. We'll be done with this. What's interesting to me, though, it says that he was a just man. That's interesting because what did his justice lead him to? Well, usually when we say we want justice, what do we want? Bring her before the courts. Throw stones at her. No, it says he was a just man, and so he had it in his mind to put her away secretly. His justice led him to act out in mercy. That's interesting, isn't it? And so he sees this, and I think probably because of this, it kind of gives us a glimpse into Joseph's heart for Mary and that he really cared for her. He really loved her. He didn't want to see her brought to an open shame. He didn't want to see her stoned to death. And so he just had it in his mind, we'll just put her away secretly. And he just thought, I just have a broken heart. Verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Isn't that interesting? His name's going to be Jesus. So why does it say his name shall be Emmanuel? Because the word name in the Greek can mean name, but it also can mean authority. So his name is going to be called Jesus, but his authority is going to be what? That he is God with us. So he would be God in human flesh. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And this is how Jesus came into Joseph's life. Now, Joseph probably didn't have big dreams about being the stepdaddy to the Messiah. Just guessing. I mean, think about that. Saying yes to Jesus had to be very difficult for Joseph as well. You can imagine the rumors. Why would he be taking her as a wife? She was pregnant before they were married. Oh, is it his child? Were they messing around before they were supposed to? What's going on with this whole thing? Another problem is that because they were just betrothed, they weren't married, they couldn't be legally married until after Jesus was born. Because marriage came, was finalized at consummation. Different culture, I know, but that's how they knew, or that's how the marriage was completed. So their trouble there wouldn't end. Right after that time, preparing for the baby to come, something unthinkable would happen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And this is what we read this morning. "It came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So there we have several difficulties. Joseph and Mary no doubt have gotten some cross-eyed looks from the people in town, you know, as she's getting bigger and people know that they're only betrothed. Very possible that they've been shunned by their families. And if things couldn't get worse, they get a notice from the IRS saying, you need to go back to the city of your birth and register so that you can pay taxes. You know, it always cracks me up, you know, I love this song, so I don't want to ruin Christmas for you, but Silent Night? Everybody's in town because they're being taxed. Do you think they're silent? Riot Night, you know? You can imagine how angry and upheaved the town was as everybody's there, you know, not wanting to have to be there to pay taxes and to be counted for the census. And as they get there, there's no room for the Son of God to enter this world in a sanitary place. There's no room in the inn. There's no big hospital. And so looking for a place to have this child, looking for a place for his wife, and I'm sure Mary was like, Joseph, find a place now, you know. And Joseph is probably just stressed out, thinking, oh my goodness, how could this be? What is going on? God, where are you? Is this of you, God? Did I miss this whole thing? Did I eat too much gefilte fish myself before that dream? I mean, what's going on? Did I mishear God? Mary must have been thinking, where's God in all this? I thought this was going to be the Son of the Highest, and I'm having to sit in a barn, in a stable. I'm sure Mary was pretty unstable as she took her newborn baby, wrapped him in rags, and laid him in a feeding trough. To think that the Son of God, being born into this world, the first thing that he would smell is the waste of animals. They had to be overwhelmed, stymied. What is going on? How could this be? But he'd be born. As those things happen, I remember when my wife was 8 months pregnant, she told me, I don't want to do this. Well, honey, at this point, we're a little bit committed. I don't think there's anything we can do about it now. It's got to be scary. I mean, Mary's just a young girl having this baby and then in that horrible condition. And as difficult as this would be, I think as they laid that baby peacefully in that manger, looking at the glow on his face from the candlelight, they would have realized there's something special here. As difficult as this has been, God has been with us this whole time, literally. Saying yes to Jesus turned out to bring a lot of difficulty. But beyond all that, they would experience an awesomeness that would boggle the mind. It wouldn't be long after his birth that all of a sudden these strange visitors would start to come. Shepherds from the flocks out in the fields around Bethlehem would start to come into town, and they would be looking for this place where this this baby would be born, telling Mary and Joseph, angels appeared to us, saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, glory to God in the highest. Unto us in this day, in the city of David, a child is born who is going to be Christ the Lord. Man, what a confirmation. I mean, of all the stress that they've just been through, to have these shepherds come and say, a host of angels have just appeared to us. We've come to worship him. Not much longer, probably not at the manger scene, even though we like to do it that way. But within the next year or so, more strange visitors would come. Maybe 2 years. Three guys, wise guys from the east side. Wise men from Persia, probably. Some say from China, but it doesn't matter. These kings from the east who come because they saw it in the stars that the Messiah would be born. What they saw or how they knew, we don't know. But they would come bearing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. No doubt, once again, this would give relief. Yeah, God is speaking in this matter to Mary and Joseph. Thinking about this whole crazy scene, Mary could have easily said, yeah, no. I don't think I want to do that. That's too scary. That's too much responsibility. I got my own plans. This isn't the way I see my life going, to be the mom of the Messiah, especially not the Son of God. You should find somebody else. Even more so, Joseph could have said, no way, to Jesus. I don't need that kind of trouble in my life. I'm just a carpenter. I don't need to be the stepdaddy to the Son of God. More trouble than it's worth. But I think with all the trials that this would bring, they realize that saying yes to Jesus would be worth it. This is an opportunity we can't miss, right? And so too for me and for you. Jesus is asking if he can come into our lives to invade them as well. Now, we've all heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And perhaps we've even put our trust in him. Said, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I want to follow you. But sometimes, when we give our life to him, we give everything to him. And I think that that's what Mary and Joseph did here. It's easy to say I'm a Christian to some degree. But it's a whole nother thing to say I've given my life completely to Jesus. You see, the thing is, we have plans. We have dreams of our own. We have obligations and opportunities. And man, I really think that there's some good things that could happen in my life if I could just keep control of it. And yet there's Jesus saying, no, I want to come into your life and I want complete control. I want to take your life and I want to make it into what I want it to be. Not your will, but God's will. And that is a difficult thing sometimes for us to grapple with, isn't it? It doesn't always mean that things are going to go well for us. We understand that those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. I don't know if I want that for my life. I kind of want to be an architect instead, right? I kind of want to be just a stay-at-home mom, or I want to be a whatever it might be. This is my plan for my life. And if I let Jesus all the way into my life, then that could really ruin things for me. I know people who had to flee from their life because they accepted Jesus. I've met Bible college students in India who'd suffered great persecution and trial because they gave their life to Jesus. One guy had his life threatened. He was almost killed. He was the son of a witch doctor. Great persecution can come. I've had friends who had to leave the country that they lived in because they became Christians. I know in my life I've lost friends. I've been made fun of. I've had rumors spread about me, and I've even had people hate me because I allowed Jesus to come into my life. So why let him in? Why would I subject myself to that kind of drama? Why give everything over to follow Jesus? Let me just ask you this. Which version of your life do you think is going to be better? The version you have planned for yourself to fulfill all your dreams, hopes, and aspirations and desires? Or the version where God, who has created you, who has made you for His purpose and for His glory, His plan for your life? Which do you think would be easier? Well, this way seems a lot easier, you know? I mean, it's just what I want to do, you know? And yet the Bible tells me that if I gain the whole world, and I may achieve all of my dreams and have everything that I could possibly want, but what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? And yet, on this side, even though with trials and persecutions are promised, they're known, the narrow road, it tells me that in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. To let Jesus into my life is going to cause me trouble. But which life is more satisfying? I always like to think of those. I was looking, you know, you get wrapped into one of those things where you just keep hitting next on Facebook where it gives you the... It tricked me. It was saying, look at Joel Osteen's new mansion. I was like, what? And so I went in there, 71 pictures, no Joel Osteen. What happened, you know? But it was like all these mansions of all the rich and famous. And I was just looking through them. And most of them I didn't know who they were, but some of them I did, and I was thinking about their lives. Well, this guy used to be married to that guy, or that girl. And sometimes there was that in there as well, and I'm thinking, wow. And I was thinking of some friends of mine that live on the mission field in Uganda, and he was telling me that when they first got married, they went and they lived in this hut, and as they were laying in this hut, this net was over top of them, and spiders and things were running around the top of the hut as he laid there. His brand new bride, she's this petite little thing, you know. And I think to myself, who is happier? The guy who gave up his life and is living in a hut in Uganda, or the lifestyles of the rich and famous? Who has peace of those two people? Who has joy? Who has vision and purpose for their life? These guys are in rehab. These guys got saved from slitting their wrists. These guys are living for eternity. And I guarantee you that none of us are going to regret letting Jesus into our lives completely, letting Jesus transform our lives completely when it comes to eternity. We're always going to be glad we did. And so this Christmas, as we think about all the things that Christmas has become, all the things that we think about as we hustle hustle and bustle around, there is one gift this Christmas that is greater than any other. And that is that God would give His only Son into this world. And yet, the reality is we have to receive it. And it tells us in John chapter 1 that as many as would receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. To be yourself a child of God and allow Him to change your life for eternity. That wasn't planned, but it was good timing. Good timing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the blessing it is, Lord, to know that You loved us so much, that You would come into this world, become a man, and then die, ultimately die for our sins. And Lord, You want our lives. You want all of us, Lord. So help us to be brave enough, Lord, to let You in this Christmas and to say, yes, Jesus, I want whatever You want for me. Whatever You want in my life, Lord, that's what I want. Change me, transform me, make me your child, that I might serve you all the days of my life, that I might have your will done in my life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.